what? Sometimes what the Holy Spirit does, well, not sometimes, all the time, what the Holy Spirit does is a lot better than what preachers do. And when y'all went to the jar and together we started putting it in together, I want y'all to hear this testimony. Together we're going to get through these times. You know what? And here's what I celebrate as a pastor. You know, if you really look at it, I mean, let's really look at it. The last 20 years, you hadn't had a lot to have a lot of faith to get by. We've trusted in chariots. We've trusted in image. We've trusted in money. That's the truth. That's the truth. Oh, we got this superficial religious stuff that we've hung on to. And I praise God, it won't hold up in a crisis. It won't work because it's not true. But let me tell you what is true. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And I get to introduce today a friend of mine that's been a friend for a long time. We share this. In 1991, he went to Georgetown University. Back then, it was Georgetown College. And I came to Hillview Heights Church. And both of us share this spirit that nobody should be left out to experience the great things of God. That's really where our heartbeats meet. Dr. William Crouch is president of the Georgetown University here in Kentucky. That place will get on you and get in you. I spent just a few moments there and returned back home. It was a very academic place, and at that moment of time, I had not developed to do some academic things like read and those kind of things that they wanted you to do at the university level. I was there to play football. I accomplished that, but they had some other things that they wanted to go along with that. But you know what? I still connected to Georgetown. It put in me this spirit, go be excellent. And when I finally grew up, I heard those words. And you know what? Doc is about being excellent. But more than being a president of a university, he is called by God to deliver his message. Yeah? And so you're not going to hear from a university president today. You're going to hear from a man who loves Jesus and who wants to see God do great things. How many of y'all came here today because you love Jesus and you want to see God do great things? That's where your heartbeat is. You love Jesus and you want to see God do great things. So, Bill, if you'll come and bring the word as lovely as you have the past two services, be prepared. How many of y'all realize somebody's going to get saved today? Somebody's going to get saved today. Amen.
Pastor, in 1991... you became the pastor of this church. I became the president of Georgetown College. And Rick Pitino became the head basketball coach of the University of Kentucky. Right? 2 weeks after I was president of Georgetown College, I was walking across campus. We were having VIP day where we had all these high school students come. And this real pretty high school junior came running up to me, and this young, beautiful woman, and she gave me a hug. And she was hugging me, and I'm thinking, this college president stuff's pretty good. Right? She put down her book bag. She opened it up. She pulled out a piece of paper and a pencil, and she handed it to me. And she said, Mr. Pitino, can I have your autograph? And the Lord humbled me right there about what this college presidency was going to be all about. I'm here not to give you an advertisement about Georgetown College, but to preach from God's Word, but I am going to tell you a little bit about my school. Recently, Forbes magazine just ranked the 4,000 colleges and universities in America from 1 to 4,000 in terms of academic quality. And Georgetown College was ranked number 207. And God has given us a vision to go out across the United States and now the world to find the very best and brightest and smartest young people in the churches and to bring them to our school and to give them a top quality education so that they can go back into the world and be smart Christians to help make a difference. Now, we are the only undergraduate college in America that can send our students to Oxford University for a whole year to study with Oxford tutors in any of the 42 colleges in any discipline absolutely free. We have then 100% of those 66 students who we've sent to Oxford now have come back and have gotten into the graduate schools of their choice. Today, Georgetown College graduates are at Harvard, Yale, they're at Princeton, they're at Stanford, and they are preparing themselves to become leaders in the future. Because of that, God has sent to us a whole new group of people who want to be trustees at our college. We have the former CEO of the PGA, the Professional Golfers Association of America, who's now on our board. He's a great person who loves the Lord, and he wants to help young people have opportunities. And he's a marketing genius, and he's helping us spread the word. We have the president of Regent's Park College of Oxford University, one of the smartest men in all the world, who's now serving on our board of trustees to make sure our academic program is as challenging as it can possibly be. We have Paul Volcker, who is former chair of the Federal Reserve Board and now sits at the right hand of the president-elect of the United States and is Barack Obama's economic advisor, who's on the board of trustees at Georgetown College and predicted everything we're going through right now 2 years ago and helped us prepare the way so that we're not in the situation that most colleges and universities are in right now. That's the kind of Christian people that are being attracted to Georgetown College. Now, we have a booth outside. And I got two of my great staff members out there because we're looking for the best and brightest of Hillview that we want to give some scholarships to be able to come to our school and then be able to go to Oxford and then be able to go to Harvard and Yale and other places that they would like to go. Because we feel God calling us to prepare young people to be the leaders of the world ahead. But now let me share with you from God's Word. I want to read to you a text from the fourth chapter of Exodus, five verses that you've heard many, many times before. But I hope that God sheds some new light on it today in a way that will be beneficial to your life and to this church and this community and the world that we live in. The fourth chapter of Exodus, verses 1-5. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." So the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" And I said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it to the ground." So Moses cast it to the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. This is the word of God. Have you ever been to a place where you've never been before? Sure you have. You've gone to a store for the first time and had to find your way around the aisles. You went to your high school for the first time and had to find your way to classes and be around people you'd never seen and see teachers you'd never known. You've had the opportunity to go to foreign countries, perhaps Costa Rica and other places, and be put in places that you've never been before. You heard Rick on the screen today talk about going to a place he had never been, both physically and spiritually, by having to share the Word of God with people who didn't know it. We are often asked to go to places where we've never been before. God is asking Moses to go to a place he's never been before. He's asking Moses to go stand in front of Pharaoh and to demand from Pharaoh that his people be let go. Now, Moses was living in comfort. Moses was in a foreign land. He had left Egypt as a young man, and he had found a new family, and he had the comfort. And God was saying to him, "Now, I want you to go to a place where you've never been before." All of us today are in a place we've never been before. It's called the economic meltdown of this country. Our country has over a $3 trillion debt. Our state has just announced that we're $450 million short on revenues, which is going to impact the educational system of the state and many other things. Some of you know that your mortgages could be called at any moment, and the banks make you pay it off, and you have the possibility of foreclosure. Some of you have lost jobs, and others of you will lose your jobs. Many of you have high credit card debt and know that at any moment the banks could make you pay it off immediately. We are at a place where we've never been before. And whenever we find ourselves at places we've never been before, God asks us a question. And the question's always the same. He always says, "What's that in your hand?" And what he means by that is, I want you to examine what I have given you. I want you to examine all the things that you possess. And I want you to answer the question. Now, I'm a college president. Let me tell you what I have in my hands right now. I'm the president of a school that has 2,000 students. And in my hands, I have their lives. You know, there's been a lot of shootings on college campuses in the last couple of years. And I have the responsibility of the safety of 2,000 people every day. I have the responsibility of their educational careers and their success. I have the responsibility not only of the 2,000 students, but the economic impact a decision that I might make concerning tuition has on all their families. I have 120 PhDs who come from the top graduate schools in America, but who depend on me for their livelihood. I have 240 employees who work, some of them at minimum wage, and if they lose their jobs, they're not going to be able to pay their insurance, and all that's in my hands. I'm also the father of five children and two grandchildren. And when you have five children, my children are ages 25 to 37. One of them's always in a crisis. And the crisis has to do with finances. If you think that when your child goes away to college, you have no more obligations to that child, you're in for a big surprise. I have a 37-year-old. I have a 25-year-old. I have four daughters and a son. One of them's always in a crisis. Recently, my oldest daughter called me. She said, "Dad, I need to tell you something." I said, "What's that, honey?" She said, "Dad, I've fallen in love with a man who's your age." There was silence. I knew that was an important moment. Whatever I said next was very important. So I thought about it and prayed about it and then responded back to her. Said, "Honey, I think that's great." She said, "What?" I said, "I think it's great. He's going to be experienced. He's going to have been around the world. He's going to know what it's like. He's going to have money so he can take care of you. He's going to know how to love you and pamper you and provide opportunities for you. I think it's great." She said, "Dad, I can't believe it." She said, "I have put off 2 months calling you to tell you about this relationship for fear of what you were going to say." I said, "Oh, honey, but there's one more thing." She said, "What's that, Dad?" I said, "If anything ever happens to your mother, I'm going to marry one of your girlfriends." She said, "Gross, Daddy, you can't do that." Point made. Well, I have these children in my hands. I'm also the oldest child of aging parents. And just 3 weeks ago, my brother and my two sisters and I met in Macon, Georgia, where my parents live. And we had to take my mother and place her into a nursing home because she now has Alzheimer's. And my father was not capable of being able to make that decision himself. And as the oldest son, my father no longer will make decisions without conferring with his son. All of that's in my hands. I also have my emotions, my guilts, my fears, my loneliness. All of that in my hands. And God says, when I'm getting ready to send you to a place you've never been before, which is where we all are today, it's very important that you examine what's in your hands. Let me tell you about Virgie. Virgie's 92, was 92 years old. She was retarded. She lived in a home. She had not spoken her whole life. And she was a member of the church that I pastored at that particular time. And at our church, we were trying to figure out what the gifts and talents of everybody in the church was for hopes that we could transform our community. We went through the list, church members, very quickly because we had a lot of gifted and talented people. We knew who could sing, we knew who could pray, we knew who could teach. We knew who could plow, we knew who could do all kinds of stuff. But we got to the end and there was Virgie. And we didn't know what to do with Virgie. What kind of gifts does a 92-year-old retarded woman who's never spoken have? And so we decided to put her in another category. You know, there's some people that God just wants you to take care of. He doesn't expect them to do things. And then there was Buck. And Buck was a veteran. He had been injured in World War II, had a head injury, and he had a metal plate. And he came back into our community, had no social skills, and all he could do was to live out in the country. He became a hermit, and he'd take a hammer and nail, and he'd go find cardboard, and he'd go find plywood, and he'd build onto his shack, and his shack got larger and larger. Had about 25 rooms in this shack with no heat, no air condition, and the only time anybody saw Buck was when he came into the grocery store about once a month. And we decided, you know, Buck's in that other category. We're just going to put him over there. But the rest of the church, we had things in our hands. And whenever you identify what you've got in your hands, then God always gives you the faith command. He said, I want you to take everything you have in your hands, and I want you to throw it on the ground. I want you to really believe that I'm in charge. I want you really to believe that I'm in control. I want you really to believe that I can guide your life. I want you to give up control and give it to me. We know. We don't do that. We hold on. And oftentimes we hold on to the things that we really ought to let go. We've got bad habits. We've got sins. We've got loneliness. We've got guilt. We've got all kinds of things that we hold on to all the time. You know, there are people who are worried about their health. I don't understand why people are about worried about their health and who aren't up every day exercising. We're one of the most obese places in all the United States, Kentucky. And we got all this open land, and we got all these wonderful things that we could be doing to transform our lives. But we just like to hold on to all these negative things. And we don't give to God to let Him be able to do something with it because we're afraid. We're afraid to let go. We're afraid to really believe God. I have a son who's a top secret spy in the United States Army. He's been deployed. All I know is that he's in harm's way today. When he first was deployed, my wife and I cried ourselves to sleep for the first 3 weeks. And then my son wrote us a letter. He said, Mom and Dad, please let God be in control of my life and let me go. He said, if I'm sit back in a wooden box, I've died doing what God called me to do, and I'm going to be with Him. So please let go. But we were afraid to let go of our son. And God says to us, let go of everything. Now, when Moses let go, you remember what happened? He took off running because he's afraid, just like we get afraid when we let go. And God stopped him and called him back and said, Moses, I want you to pick up that snake. Now, you see, whenever you let go, God takes whatever you let go and He turns it into something else. He took the rod and He turned it into a snake. He'll take your problems and He'll turn them into opportunities. He'll take your problems and turn them into all kinds of positive things that can make a difference. So he said, pick it up. So he picked up the snake and it became a rod again, but this time it was rod. It was different. It was that rod that Moses took to go in front of the Pharaoh. And when the Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go, he hit it on the ground and the plagues came in and the Pharaoh said, oh, get out of here. And they took off to the Red Sea, and they got to the Red Sea, and the sea was closed. But it was that rod that he held up, and the seas parted, and the people went through. And then they got out into the wilderness, and in the wilderness they said, we're thirsty. We don't like being out here. And Moses took the rod, and he hit the rock, and water came through. God turned the rod into a miracle maker. And when you let go of what you have in your hands, God will turn it into a positive force for the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. Fergie, the 92-year-old, I was sitting in my pastor's office and a deacon walked in and he said, the Lord spoke to me. We've got Fergie in the wrong category. There's something that Fergie could do. He told me what it was. We had a deacon's meeting. The next Sunday, we brought that 92-year-old retarded woman. We put her in front of the church. She knelt. We laid on our hands, we laid our hands on her head, and we ordained her to be the minister of folding for our church. Every Thursday, the church bulletins were taken to her house. It took her 48 hours to fold 200 bulletins, and not a single one was ever folded straight again. But on Sunday morning, she was the first person there, and she stood at the door, and as everybody came in, she handed them a crooked bulletin and went, And all of a sudden that meant welcome into the house of God and a spirit of hospitality. A spirit of hospitality took over that church that began to transform that church and community. We did a survey and we discovered that there were 35 widows over the age of 75 who lived in our community in big houses. And you know what? A widow who lives in a big house has problems. And most of the problems are when the screen door breaks. Who do you call? When you can't raise the window in the springtime, who do you call? You can't call a construction company. They're not going to come and help you. So a deacon ran into my office one day and said, I know what to do with Buck. We got him in the wrong category. And the next Sunday we brought him to the front of the church and he knelt and we ordained him to become the ministry of carpentry to the widows of our church. Amen. 7 years later, I preached his funeral. He weighed 43 pounds more. He died fat and happy because the widows. The only payment he wanted was a pie when he raised up the window. At Georgetown College, we're trying to become the first Christian college to ever achieve Phi Beta Kappa. Phi Beta Kappa is the highest ranking you can get as a college. But Phi Beta Kappa says that if you have Christian faculty, you cannot educate your students as well as if you have secular faculty because Christians are inferior as intellects to non-Christians. And our board of trustees decided we're going to take them on and we're going to prove to them that they're wrong. And there's 162 things that we have to accomplish in order to prove Phi Beta Kappa wrong. And one of them is that 17% of our student body has to be African American or Hispanic. Now, I'm a white college president of a college that's 216 years old and 99.9% of our students have always been white. And we live in Lexington, Kentucky, one of the whitest parts in the United States of America. And I have to diversify it. And I tried everything I knew how to do for 10 years. And then all of a sudden it hit me. Give it to God. God, I can't do this. And I threw it on the ground. 3 weeks later, Dr. William A. Parker, a retired black sociology professor at the University of Kentucky, walked in my office and he said, young man, I've heard about you. He said, I've got to tell you something. I know you want to have a diverse student body, but you can't do it until you learn about diversity yourself. And he said, if you're willing, I'll become your coach. And for the next 4 years, every month, I met with Dr. William A. Parker. And he gave me assignments. And I had to do that assignment. Then I got back and told him. My first assignment was to go into the home of four African Americans and have meals. I'd never done that before. And I went into their homes and then we got back together and he said, what'd you see? And I said, well, I saw pictures all over the walls of their families. And he said, well, why were the pictures? I said, well, you know, I didn't see a single white person in any of those pictures. And I said, you know what? All of them had a picture of Jesus in some prominent place over the mantle or in their dining room. And you know what? Jesus was always black. Right? He said, okay, Mr. College President, go back to your college. Look around at the pictures on the wall. Look at the pictures you have of Jesus and tell me what you see. Well, we had 139 pictures on the wall. 138 of them were white people. And every picture we had of Jesus, he was white. He said, all right, Mr. President, what are you going to do about that? The next month, he said, I want you to become a member of Black Expressions Book Club. I said, Black Expression Book Club? He said, yeah, that's a black book club. I want you to get it. And I want you to read whatever they send you. And I want you to have a legal pad. And I want you to write down vocabulary words. And then every month we're going to get together and I'm going to teach you the vocabulary of African Americans. And I said, okay. And I did it. And we did that for 4 years. He said, I'm going to send you to the Image Awards. I said, the Image Awards. He said, yeah, the NAACP Image Awards. So we went to Los Angeles. And we sat there and he said, I want you to watch the jewelry, the bling that all these African American young wealth wear into the Image Awards. And I sat there and I said, I'm amazed. He said, now I'm going to show you what real African American wealth looks like. I said, what do you mean? He said, we're going to go outside and look at the rims. And I said, what's a rim? He said, well, you white people call them hubcaps. And we went out in the parking lot and I looked at the rims. And I kept learning and I kept learning. I learned how to lean and I learned how to do all kinds of things. But I did not know how this was going to diversify my college until in September last year, I heard about Bishop College. Bishop College was a historically black college, Baptist college in Dallas, Texas, that went bankrupt in 1986. And around the world were 7,000 African-American alumni who no longer had an alma mater. They had not had a homecoming in 20 years. They couldn't buy a hat that said Bishop College. They had no place to send their children so that they could fulfill the Bishop College dream. And in November of 2007, in Dallas, Texas, I signed a document making the 7,000 living black alumni of that college, alumni of Georgetown College, and we're now giving scholarships to their children to come. And I've gotten 18 graduate schools now to give free scholarships to any African American who graduates from Georgetown College who wants to go to med school, law school. And now I'm going all over the country finding the best and brightest young black Americans, bringing them to my school. And all of a sudden, Georgetown College has become a national leader in diversity in higher education in America because we threw it on the ground. What happens, Hillview Heights Baptist Church, if you guys start throwing it on the ground? What would happen? We shouldn't be concerned about the economic downturn. We just got to trust God. God said, store up your treasures. For where your treasures are, where your heart is, there's your treasures. Is it all the things that we love? That's the goods we've been sold for the last 25, 30, 40 years in this country? Or is it the love of Jesus Christ? And this room today is full of people who are holding on. You're holding on to that retirement fund. Because what happens if you lose half your retirement fund? What happens if you lose your house? What happens to all these things? We're holding on. And our knuckles are white. But if you would let go, if you'd let go, if up there in the balcony somebody would let go, if somebody over here would let go, if somebody down here would let go, if somebody over here would let go, it only takes one person to transform a community. It only took a 92-year-old retarded woman who couldn't speak to transform a church. Right. What will happen here if we really believed the gospel of Jesus Christ? God is asking you to go a place today you've never been. For some of you, it's to let go. To let go of a habit. To let go of your fear about the financial crisis. To let go of the concern about your job. God is asking some of you here today to go to a place you've never gone. That's the foot of the cross. And to let Jesus Christ forgive you of your sins. And to accept His victory that He gives you and the wholeness that He can bring to your life. There are people here who are holding on to health issues. They're holding on to guilt. They're holding on to bad habits. And God wants you to let them go because you can't serve Him unless you treat your body as the temple of the living God. What are you holding on to today? Will you let it go? 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 And let Him have it so He can work a miracle in ways beyond you've ever thought. Join me as we pray. Our Father, Your Spirit is alive. You are here. You're speaking into the hearts of people who are holding on. And are holding on because they're afraid. Because they find comfort, even when the comfort is hurting them. Father, I ask for your spirit of courage to come across this congregation today. And for this congregation to believe that just as one person can make a difference, one church can begin a transformational movement in this country that can change everything. And maybe this is it. Maybe this is the moment and the time and the place and the church. Come, Lord Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
God today. Amen. Now there's a deeper question. I don't know about y'all, but I feel a little bit of hope today. Anybody in here feel a little bit of hope today? We're going to make it through. And we're coming to this time of altar. You know, here's what I love about Hillview. We've been a diverse place for a long time. 10 different languages spoken in this church. 11 if you conclude Kentuckyism as one separate language other than England. I want to tell you today, you know, we went through this whole election. And I heard a lot of discussion about being black and white. That's not going to be the divide. There is a divide. Now, you got to watch out some of these Barney people that believe we're all human beings and we're just going to float up in the celestial together because we all have taken breath. That's also a lie. There is a divide. But we've got the wrong divide. It's those who believe. And I like to say it like this. And those who are yet to believe. But then there's really probably three categories. There's those who believe, those who are yet to believe, and those who've decided they're not going to believe. And there's three different avenues of life that go on in that. But guess what? Many of you have chosen to what? Believe. That has spiritual reality. And Doc has done a great job today, hasn't he? Say, wait a minute, what do you hold in your hand that you need to throw down? Well, listen, we're coming to the altar. First of all, some of y'all need to throw down your sinful life. How many of y'all have just got an absolute sinful life? You need to be saved. How many of y'all had a sinful life? Let's just go ahead and go, okay, good, wanted to come for everybody. You know, and those of y'all that don't have your hands up, y'all are liars. Some of y'all church people, y'all think, well, now I really don't sin. Guess what? Y'all are arrogant. You're bigoted, you're rude, you're envious, you're jealous. And let me tell you what, that's right in the line of whiskey and wild women. Go read your scripture, it's all in it. There's no commas. Sin is nasty. It stinks. And it gets on our hands. And we bring it to the altar. And God says, throw it down. And Jesus said, I'm going to pick it up. And He puts it on the cross. And it is no more. And on the other side of that resurrection. Uh-oh. There's new hope and possibilities. Amen. That's you and that's me. What's this? How many of y'all realize this? Nobody thought you'd be what you were going to be. How many of y'all sitting in this service and you could say, you know, 10 years ago, nobody thought I'd be sitting in church. Let me help you. I guarantee you, nowhere at the Warren Central High School is there an engraved edition that said, Steve Ayers, when he graduates, will preach the gospel. Billy Ray, it's good to see you and your lovely wife today. They did not guess me being preacher material out of the First Baptist Church, Bowling Green, did they? Some are still surprised, shock and awe, that God would use what the world thinks is unlikely to be likely. Now that's you, my friend. That's you. Doc, I bet when you were a kid, not getting in your business or anything, you know, not getting too deep down in you, but even though you were the son of a preacher man, did they guess you being president of a college that would be 216 out of 4,000. Did they guess that when you was growing up? Far from it. Venerated anybody? Guess you being elected to anything when you were a kid. They's just hoping you'd stay out of jail. But you've even done better than that. You were a politician that stayed out of jail. You know what a miracle that is in these days? See, here's what I'm trying to show you at this altar. Nobody but Jesus knows who you can be. Now, why don't you let Him make you that? Church, I'm excited today. Can you imagine if we actually did this? Can you imagine what would happen if every one of us just became who we were supposed to be in God? There's the plan of the church. So today, some of you need to come and you need to be saved. And guess what? The Spirit's already told you that you need to be saved. Some of you today need to come and be baptized because, man, you know God has already gotten in your life and God has changed your life and God has revolutionized who you are. How many of y'all already know that? And you need to come and you need to verify that in baptism. Once again, I'm going to tell you the problem I have. I have a real problem with people that say, I believe in Jesus and won't do the first thing He asks you to do. I got a hunch you don't really believe. What do you think? I'm calling you out in love. But if you won't do the first thing, I know you're not going to do the what? Second, and then you're not going to do the third, and you're not going to do the fourth, and before long, tell me the difference between you and someone that's lost. Other than you know the way and won't walk it. Guess what I call that? Really stupid. You can be stupid and really stupid. I know the way, but I won't walk it. I don't even know the way. Doesn't matter. Let me tell you the way. Jesus said today, anybody in this room who comes and says, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on the cross. You've risen from the grave. I will save you. That will happen today. Some of you need to come and be baptized today, as I've said. Some of you need to come today and say, Lord, here's what's in my hands, and I hadn't been using it. Now, let me give you a Hillview promise. I'm going to sound like a politician here for a second. This is the Hillview promise. We are going to make it no matter what this world does. We're going to be the church. Y'all are in good shape here at Hillview. You're in a church where we got some rough folk. I'm glad to not be in a polished, sophisticated church. They don't know how to grow anything. They think food comes from Kroger's or IGA. We know it comes from the what? Ground. How many of y'all realize we got ground in our church? Do you realize we can grow food again? What? There are some things that we definitely need. Let me help you what you need. We got to have food. Have y'all realized that? We don't have food, you're out of here. Don't have water, you're out of here. We got to have a place to stay. I bet if it even got real bad, we could figure out among ourselves how to keep everybody up. What do you think? So here's what I'm saying. Now, am I talking about taking care of the rest of the world? No. I'm talking about the body of Christ to be taken care of. Let me let you all in on a big secret. There's only going to be one group after it's all over. Guess who it is? Jesus is not coming back for the world. Mm-mm. He's coming back for the church. He's not coming back for the Baptist church or the Pentecostal church or the Catholic church or the non-denomination that is a denomination day. He's not coming back for that one. He's coming back for the church. Those who are in Him. And you're talking about a diverse crowd. They'll be black, they'll be white, they'll be green, they'll be combos. We got combos now too, Bill. We got some of the best looking women you've ever seen. I go to that 4-year-old class and them boys don't have any idea what they're going to be up against 20 years from now. Gorgeous little girls. You say, Pastor Ayers, are you okay with that? Yeah. I live in America. Here's one thing about America. Nothing is pure in America. I'm serious. We are a combination of diversity that's decided to connect to the truth. Do you believe? Well, come and see. Will you let it go? Come and see. Oh, no, I dream of going beyond my dreams. Amen? I guarantee you Moses had no idea God was going to use him as he's watching sheep in the desert to lead the people out of Egypt. will come and be surprised by what God will do with your life. Amen. Well, let's stand, and I just want to pray. Everybody's invited to this altar. You say, well, I'm not a member of this church. Yeah, you are. You are now. You have membership. I'm the pastor. I can give you membership. You have membership. So let's ask the Lord to connect with us. Lord, we want to believe, and help us right now in our disbelief and our unbelief and our struggles. God, for those who need to receive you right now, bring them to the altar. Holy Spirit, you bring them to the altar in the name of Jesus. Those that need to be baptized, you bring them to the altar, Lord Jesus. Those who need to be touched and encouraged today, Lord Jesus, bring them for a prayer. Bring them for a touch. Bring them for a moment of healing. Dear God, I pray one thing we don't do right now. Doubt what you might do. And so, God, as we stand at the altar, don't make this an exit time for us. But, Lord, bring this as an entrance time that we might believe what you said. Amen? All right, you ready? The time is now to connect with God. In the name of Jesus, this altar's open. And you come and let us pray and let us believe. Let us love one another as Christ has loved us. Let us know that God will prevail no matter what happens in the world. This altar's open for ministry, so come now and believe as you receive Christ.